threats that are looming down hard on them. They are being surrounded by all sides. And Isaiah gives his people this word of hope. This word of hope. Not hope for their present circumstances to change, but hope by setting their eyes on what God is doing in history. So I pray that this word will have that same effect on our hearts this morning, that God may use it to set our hearts on what he is doing and give us great joy. Fill our hearts with great, great joy. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, your salvation is extraordinary. Your Son is glorious, God. The work that you are doing is beyond our imaginations. Father, Paul calls you the God who can do things far greater than all that we can hope or imagine. Father, and this word this morning, your word, directs us to things that stretch our imaginations, that are difficult for us to conceive of what it's even going to look like. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come alongside and help us to conceive that which is inconceivable. And help us to trust you, seeing how you have been faithful to the word you've spoken, and you will be faithful to bring it to pass because you have committed yourself to it. It's in Jesus' great name and for his glory we pray. Amen. So we have been forming a picture, haven't we, over the past 4 weeks as we've looked at the book of Isaiah. We've looked at oracle after oracle where Isaiah opens up what God's servant is going to look like. What he is going to look like, what he's going to do when he arrives. And the first passage we looked at was Isaiah 42. And we saw that God is sending a king. A king who is not going to be like the kings Israel has had. Israel has had to suffer under. He is going to be a king above all kings. And he is going to be a king like his servant David, like God's servant David, but greater. David's heart was set on fearing the Lord. This servant will not waver in his obedience. David cared for God's people. He was a good shepherd. This servant will be a better shepherd. He will be the good shepherd. And he will come and he will establish his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Righteousness, peace over the entire world. And the passage tells us he will not tire, he will not faint until he brings it to pass. Praise God. Praise God. He will be faithful to finish that work. And then in Isaiah 53, we saw how God's servant is going to accomplish this. God opened up for us the inner chambers of his counsel and showed us how his wisdom of salvation is how is going to work out in history. And he said that his servant is going to come to his people humble. He's going to be humble, so humble that he's going to be ignored. And then when he can't be ignored any longer because he's proclaiming God's kingdom, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be oppressed. He's going to be condemned as a sinner, even though he was carrying our burdens. Even though he was bearing our sins on our behalf, God is going to punish him for our sins so that we might be made righteous, that we might participate in his kingdom that's going to be established on every corner of the world. And then last week we heard the servant himself speak. He told us who he was coming for, who his good news was for. And he said, I'm coming, I'm bringing good news for the poor. For us who have nothing that we can bring before God, nothing that we can stand on. All of us who are beggars to God's mercy alone, His good news is for us. He's bringing us into His kingdom. And today in chapter 9, we see that He comes as the child of promise. The child of promise. Because we've been looking specifically at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, but God's promise of a child starts way earlier in God's story in history than Isaiah. In the opening pages of your Bible, in Genesis, God tells us that He created this world, He filled it with life, He filled it with beauty, He filled it with glory. And then He set in it a man and a woman. And to them, He commissioned them to be His rulers, to administer His justice, His kingdom over the earth. And they were deceived. There was a heavenly being who came and deceived them and convinced them rather to rule instead of God rather than on God's behalf. They rejected God's rule. And in rejecting God's rule, sin came into the world. And from that very moment, heartbreak entered. They watched their own son murdered by his brother. And then later, we're told, men begin to boast in their abusive power over one another. Sin spreads across the world. But in that moment, right after Adam rejected God's authority, God gave a promise. He gave a promise to Adam. And He said that He was going to send a seed of the woman, a child of the woman who was going to crush the serpent, who was going to deal with Satan. And the entire Old Testament, it looks forward to the promise of this child, of this one. God's promises, they pass through Noah into Abraham's family, and then along the line of Jacob, then to David. And to David, He promises in 2 Samuel that I will give you a house, a dynasty, a kingdom forever. And your heir, someone in your line, is going to administer my kingdom forever. And king by king came in Judah. But every king falls short of delivering God's people out from under the rule of Satan. Now, in 740 BC, God calls Isaiah to be His mouthpiece. And this was the same year that King Uzziah died. And King Uzziah was a good king. Israel experienced peace and prosperity in Judah. But Uzziah has now died. Another chance of redemption has passed. And things are falling apart. God's kingdom, things in God's kingdom are looking grim. They are suffering under the rule of a foolish king. Enemies are pressing them from the north, from the west, the east, the south. They're feeling pinched in, hemmed in. Sin is running rampant because of this king's foolishness. Idolatry. The leadership is drunk, Isaiah tells us. Rather, reveling in their own wickedness rather than caring for God's people. And then there's bloodshed. The people are being oppressed. Yet, and God gives Isaiah to pronounce His judgment, that Assyria is going to be His hand of judgment, punishing Judah for their wickedness. But there is still a remnant in Israel. There are a few people who are still looking to God, looking to him to bring this promise that he had given in the beginning of the Bible and has built throughout the scripture, to bring this promise to bear. And to them, Isaiah says this. He makes known the promise one more time, the promise of a king who will come as a child. He says, unto us a child is born. The child of promise. So please open up your Bibles with me and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Please follow along with me as I read. This is God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought contempt into the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Jesus was born over 730 years after Isaiah pronounced that to Mary, as we just read, and Matthew identifies Jesus as this child, the promised one, the seed of the woman, the son of Abraham, the heir of David, the king who will bring God's salvation. Please look with me again at verse 6. He writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this child, Jesus, will take the rule of the entire world onto his own shoulders. He will be king. The government will be his. And Isaiah says his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When we read about God's names in the Bible, it's not so much that he will be called these things, but rather they give us his character. They tell us who he is. Who he is. And that's what Isaiah is saying right here. He's saying that God's servant will be these things for his people. He will be a wonderful counselor. This describes his wisdom, his counsel. He is going to rule the world in perfect wisdom. Isaiah 53 says that the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God's will, he'll bring flourishing. His leadership will lead to flourishing of the land and his people. He will grant perfect guidance and lead us into the way that we should go. How our nations ache for this wisdom, for the wisdom of God. How we, each of us, need his perfect wisdom. But he will not only be wise, he will have the power to get things done. Isaiah says he will be mighty God. Mighty speaks of a military hero. He is powerful. And if you look with me, just flip over in your Bibles for a second to Isaiah 10, verse 21. Isaiah 10, verse 21. You'll read, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." Now, Isaiah in that moment is talking about Yahweh. He's talking about the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And now in chapter 9, he says that his servant is going to be mighty God. So what else can we infer except that God himself will be king? That when Jesus comes, he is not just God's servant, he is God. He is God incarnate. So the child we are anticipating is God himself, and clothed in all of his awesome power. And to his people, he says, he will be an everlasting father. This is speaking of his fatherly protection and care. He will be like a father to his people. His love will be fixed on them. And notice, it doesn't just say fatherly, but an everlasting father. God's kingdom is everlasting, and his disposition towards us as a father, it's never going to change. He will always look out for our well-being. He will always be loving towards his own, entrusting, caring, ensuring for their safety. And he will have the name Prince of Peace. This describes the nature of his rule. His kingdom will be one of peace. And in the Bible, the word peace has such a rich, it's such a rich, rich concept. Because when I think of peace, I generally think of like still waters. Calm, untroubled, free from external threat. But when the Bible talks about peace, the word is shalom. It means everything set right in the way that it was supposed to be, created to be. The world made right. Sin, pain, sadness, death, done away with. His rule will be marked by peace. It's beautiful to reflect on how these characteristics of God's coming servant fit so perfectly to our needs as people. It's as if we were made for him. That every one of these characteristics are reflected in a prayer that I regularly pray. Not a day goes by that I am not asking the Lord for some measure of wisdom to face the complexities of the day. And Jesus comes as a wonderful counselor. The one full of wisdom. And not simply wise, but he has God's wisdom. That means he is always doing what's perfect, leading us into what is perfect to promote the greatest possible outcome every time. And we need strength to face the challenges of any given day. And Jesus is mighty God. He is our conqueror. He has the strength to do what we cannot do. He will bring his kingdom. He will break the yoke of our oppressor. He will finally and fully deal with Satan. He will establish his kingdom of righteousness, and he has the power and the strength to do it. And our hearts ache for the steadfast love of a Father, don't they? A Father who loves us with an unswerving affection. A Father who will always protect us, guide us, keep us safe. Someone we can rely on no matter what. And Jesus will be like that forever. His name is Everlasting Father. And frustrations rise up in us all the time when we are confronted with the brokenness. Sometimes it washes over us in waves of grief, waves of sorrow, as we deal with the brokenness of this world. Other times we burn with anger, waiting for things to be set right, for them to be fixed, for them to be restored, to be harmonious. In our angst, we cry out, "I just want some peace." We are hungry for peace, for shalom, and Jesus' rule will be one of perfect peace. The Assyrian invasion began in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. That was the first part of Israel that they invaded. It's in northern Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. They came in with hordes of troops, covering over the land with their aggression. Clouds of death, despair, and darkness fell on Israel when they landed. And it is this exact same region that Matthew tells us Jesus began to preach the arrival of the kingdom of God. Light driving out darkness. But Isaiah is talking more than just about the end of darkness, devastation, and death. This is a metaphor for spiritual darkness. People not knowing where their souls can find light. And Jesus comes as light, as our greatest delight. Because he brings with himself righteousness, he brings peace, and he brings joy. Verse 7 tells us that the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Now, what does it mean that peace is going to increase without end? Think on that for a moment. It's a great question. What does it mean that peace is going to increase with no end? I don't know. Maybe it means that his kingdom will never cease to flourish. Probably. Maybe it means that God's kingdom will be ever expanding like our universe is expanding right now. Maybe it will mean that our insight and our appreciation of his kingdom will never be exhausted. I don't know what it means, but it's glorious. It's a great and amazing hope. And then we are told, still in verse 7, that he will establish and uphold his kingdom of justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. Increasing peace, ever increasing peace, righteousness, rightness, forever. But what about joy? Look back at verse 3. So Isaiah, speaking from the other side of Jesus' victory, says this: "You, God, have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil." Jesus is establishing his kingdom of joy. And it's the joy of being in his presence. Did you see the third line of verse 3? He says, "They rejoice before you." Our joy is going to be being with Christ, being with him, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. They will rejoice before you. And we will rejoice, receiving the spoils of his victory, his great victory, and it will be nothing short of the kingdom of God. Beloved, we're going to have a chance to continue to worship this child whom God has given to us, this king who will finish his work. And as we do, let's do it looking forward. Looking forward from that moment to when he will fully bring his full and final victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you now. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you with a degree of the awareness that we will have when we are standing in the midst of what Isaiah just speaks of. Father, I pray that you would help us to rejoice, open up our hearts, open up our minds to conceive what is inconceivable. And it is for your name and for your glory, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.